Good morning, ladies. Did anybody else look at that and think, that's exactly what my life looks like? I look at that thing and I get dizzy just looking at it. But that is exactly what life looks like. Life is filled with roller coaster rides. Some of them are thrill rides and some of them are not so thrilling rides. You all know what I'm talking about. You know the roller coasters, the emotional roller coasters of life. The trials that hit you unexpectedly, whether it's an illness in your family or troubled teenagers going through some really hard stuff. Or the loss of a job, or maybe you've been in a constant roller coaster because you've been married to someone with depression for 30 years. Life is filled with roller coasters. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mary Sorrentino, and I am no stranger to roller coasters. As a matter of fact, this is a topic that's very near and dear to my heart, because not only have I gone through a lot of roller coasters in my own life, but I'm a professional life coach, and I work with women who go through some really difficult struggles, and their lives are like this. This is the third semester that I've been asked to teach, and I am just so excited to be part of this amazing teaching team. You know, the last 3 weeks we've heard just wonderful messages, have we not? Are these ladies not amazing? Yeah, you can clap. It's allowed. And I have to tell you, I'm a little bit intimidated to be part of this great teaching team because the bar is set really high. But I am thrilled to be here. And today we're going to look at a time in Elijah's life. We're going to go back to Elijah's life. And this week, we're going to look at a time in his life when he hit an emotional roller coaster. And we're going to dig in and see what God wants to teach us through Elijah's story. So let's just go to the Lord and pray. Father God, we do live on a roller coaster. And we know deep down inside that the roller coaster probably won't be over until we get to heaven. And that's hard, God. But we also know that we're not on this ride alone. Oh, Lord, help us today to see your presence and your word and your very life in the roller coasters of our lives. Lord, I ask you to get me out of the way so you can speak. So you can touch each heart exactly where you know that heart needs to be touched. I give this to you in Jesus' name. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 19 this week. If you are a note taker, I believe your notes are on page 34, maybe 35 in your books. And as we look at this next part of Elijah's story, we're going to look at his experiences because we can't move ahead without looking at where he's been. Then we're going to look at his expectations and where he may have gone wrong in his expectations. We're going to look at the error that he made. And then we're going to look at God's amazing response. And we're going to see how our loving Father invites us to draw near, even in the chaos of our emotional roller coasters. So let's start with Elijah's experience. I call that the uphill climb part of his roller coaster. We have to remember where Elijah had been, and we had such great lessons the last 3 weeks learning all about that. He had been to the mountaintop. Literally to the mountaintop, but also even before he got to Mount Carmel, he saw miracle after miracle after miracle. He had ravens feed him when there was no food to be had. Then he went and he spent time with the widow, and the Lord still provided food. Remember the two jars, the jar of flour and the jar of oil that never got empty? It just kept refilling. He saw God raise the widow's son from the dead. The commentary said that's the first time in the Bible that ever happened. And he not only saw God do that, he was part of that miracle. He laid his own body on top of that dead boy, which is a huge, huge no-no for the Israelites, because that would defile them. But he didn't care. He laid his body on top of that boy and prayed, God, bring him to life. And he did. Talk about trusting God and seeing unbelievable miracles. And he saw God stop the rain for 3 years. And then on Mount Carmel, he called down fire and he saw God send fire down and consume not only the offering, but the whole altar and the water and everything else. And then, of course, the rain returned after 3 years. Elijah experienced miracle after miracle. And he not only experienced the joy of seeing those miracles, he had the honor of being used during those miracles, many of them. So what about our mountaintop experiences? Obviously, we don't have mountaintops like Mount Carmel very much nowadays, but we have our own mountaintop experiences, don't we? We go to a retreat and we see God work, and he speaks to our hearts in a way that he hasn't spoken to us before. And we come home and we're on a spiritual high. Or we go on a mission trip and we see God do amazing things. Or even we may experience a mountaintop when we minister to another woman. We sit down with someone who's hurt and who's going through real struggles, and we're speaking to that woman, and all of a sudden we realize it's not us talking, it's God talking through us. We have mountaintop experiences. And sometimes our roller coaster doesn't take us all the way to the top of the mountain. Sometimes our roller coaster takes us to one of those nice, kind of in the middle plateaus, you know, where the roller coaster is going along nice and smooth for a while, and it just doesn't go up and it doesn't go down. You know, so for example, maybe you've been in a tough marriage for years and your husband finally decides he's going to go get counseling, and you see him start to get well and you see things start to change and you start to get hope, and that crashing up and down starts to level off for a little while and maybe even take a little uphill turn. And you think, oh God, maybe there's hope in this yet. And it's in those places where we've either been to the mountain or we've come to a plateau and we're starting to see things get better that we begin to change our expectations. We envision what life might be like if we can just get past this struggle. That's what Elijah did. Elijah's expectations changed. He had seen the Israelites turn back to God on Mount Carmel. They said, "The Lord, He is God." And after seeing God's power, even wicked King Ahab turned back to Yahweh. Or so Elijah thought. Let's go to 1 Kings, and we're going to start a little bit before chapter 19. We're going to start in 1845. Verse 45. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, I give up. Your God is greater than my gods. I'm going to worship Jehovah from now on. No, she didn't say that, did she? It's not in my Bible, and I know it's not yours either. But I imagine that that might have been what Elijah was thinking. He just saw miracles. He just defeated 450 prophets of Baal he put to death. I can just imagine what his expectations were and what was going through his mind. When he ran ahead of Ahab from Mount Carmel all the way to Jezreel, that was 17 miles. That's a long run. For those of you who are runners, you know 17 miles is a long run. What was he thinking? What do you think he might have been thinking? I know that if he was anything like me, my mind would have been going something like this. I'd have been thinking, wow, God, thank you so much for showing up. Now we can really get to work. Now people are going to listen and start worshiping you the way they're supposed to. So what do you want me to do first? Should we start with small groups? We can teach the people who haven't heard about you for all these years. Or, no, maybe we need to renovate the temple first. Oh, no, what about a school? I know, yeah, a prophet school. So we can get some of these young guys to help out. And now that you've proven who you are to everybody. Oh, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do next. We really showed them, didn't we, Lord? Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, you showed them, Lord. Anyway, here I am. Just let me know what you want me to do next, and I'll do it. Oh, and I can't wait to see the look on Jezebel's face when Ahab tells her what you did. She's going to be convinced this time that you're the one true God. Right, Lord? Expectations. They can be a dangerous thing sometimes. Whether we've been to the mountain or whether we're just on that plateau where things are starting to get better, our minds can begin planning for what's next. And we can easily get unrealistic expectations. I coach a lot of women who have very difficult marriages. Many of them have husbands who are severely depressed and they just don't even know what they're going to come home to. Sometimes they come home to the nice daddy who's playing with the kids and being happy and doing wonderful things. And other times they come home and find holes punched in walls for the third time in 12 months. But when things start to go better, when things start to look good, oftentimes those gals will think, oh, finally it's getting better. And they get unrealistic expectations. They even may get what I call false hopes. False hopes are when we start hoping in what's going to happen. We start hoping in our expectations instead of hoping in the God of miracles. It's a huge, huge error when we begin to put our hope in what we want to have happen or the answer to our prayers instead of hoping in the God of miracles. When our expectations don't meet with the reality of our lives, we're headed for a plunge. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. He took his eyes off of God and he focused on his circumstances. Let's go back to 1 Kings 19:2 and read it the way it's really written. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. That means she was going to kill him and make his life the same as the prophets of Baal that he had just killed. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. That's depression. That's taking your eyes off of God. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. When Elijah got to Jezreel, he was ready for a celebration. He expected more success. And instead, he was now running with a price on his head. He didn't figure on the anger of Queen Jezebel or her influence and power over her husband, the king. When the king went home and told her everything that Elijah had done, it didn't make Jezebel repent. It just made her angry. So she threatened to kill Elijah within the next 24 hours. And we're told that Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. It's interesting, when I was doing my studying for this, there's a lot of commentators who feel that the queen really had no intention of killing Elijah. If she had intended to kill him, she would have just done it rather than giving him warning and giving him time to run. They think that perhaps she wanted him to run, and he fed right into that expectation, didn't he? But the other strange thing is that this was Elijah. This was the guy who had just faced 850 of his fiercest enemies. He put to death 450 prophets of Baal. He wasn't afraid to go to King Ahab, who the Bible tells us was one of the wickedest kings there were. And he went to him and said, "I want you to do this, 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 this. And here's what God says." He wasn't afraid of that. And yet, he was afraid of this one woman. And her threat sent him running. And this time he wasn't running too. This time he was running away. Why? Why? Because Elijah, the man of God, took his eyes off of the Lord and became a man of fear. Let's listen to that one more time. Elijah, the man of God, took his eyes off of the Lord and became a man of fear. How many of us are there? How many of us have taken our eyes off of the Lord and we're in an afraid place? We're on an emotional roller coaster and we are scared. Let's step out of Elijah's story for just a few minutes. And I'd like to share with you one of my most recent roller coaster rides. I mentioned that I'm a life coach and I have all kinds of stories I could tell, and I have stories from my own life that I could tell. But God, in his amazing way, gives us experiences that he knows he wants to use not too far down the road. So some of you are aware that this past summer I did a mission trip to Trinidad. Some of my sisters are here. And that was my very first mission trip ever. And God was so gracious to me. He didn't make me go, on a mission trip and build orphanages, because he knows I would have smashed my hand or not hit the nail or whatever, because I'm not any good at that. And he didn't make me go to Cologne, Germany, where I'd have to stand on the street corner and talk to people I didn't know about Jesus, because that would really freak me out. But what he allowed me to do was to go with a group of women from fellowship down to Trinidad to do a women's retreat. Fellowship Bible Church partners with Kelly Community Bible Church in Trinidad. And for the last 30 years, Kelly Community has been putting on this women's retreat. And for the last 2 or 3 years, Fellowship has had the honor of actually partnering with them and putting on that retreat. We did everything from bringing the stuff down, the supplies down for the crafts, to speaking, to everything that there was to put on this retreat. And God blessed me with the honor of teaching in that place. It was awesome. We saw God do miracle after miracle after miracle. Everything from like 5 weeks before we were ready to go, there were two people in this team. Two people is not exactly a team. And then by the time we were ready to go, there were six of us. And he bound our hearts together. We barely knew each other. And yet he bound our hearts together. And he got us through flight delays and sore throats and I couldn't talk. And I mean, we just saw God work in unbelievable ways. It was truly a spiritual mountaintop. And my expectations when we were there and as we got to the end of this, my expectations were, this is awesome. I love this. Not only did I get to teach, I forgot to tell you, not only did I get to teach, I got to teach on my favorite topic in the whole world, which is joy on purpose. I got to tell these women about finding God's joy in the midst of difficult lives, and they have difficult lives. So we got to the end of this time there, which went all too fast, and I was pumped. I was ready. Before I ever sat down in Miami back in the United States, my mind was going, okay, Lord, I need to stop doing all this crazy computer work and I have to focus on joy on purpose. There's more women who need to know about joy on purpose. And so what do you want me to do? We're gonna stop technology. We're gonna start doing this. We're gonna start doing that. I was making my list on the airplane before I ever landed in the United States. I was ready. But my error was, I don't think I took my eyes off of God, but I think what I did is I ran ahead of Him. All these thoughts, all these lists were my lists and my thoughts. I didn't pray, God, what do you want me to do next? I just assumed that all these things that were going through my mind and pumping through my heart were the things He wanted me to do. So I came home and I was on the top of this hill and I was so emotionally and spiritually high, and I got home and my roller coaster crashed. Nobody warned me in all of the preparation for my very first mission trip. Nobody warned me about what I call post-mission stress disorder. But that's what I had. That's what I had. I got home and I went into the deepest, darkest depression that I had been in a long, long time. I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't get myself to get out of bed. And then it wasn't just depression that was hitting me. Physically, I was getting sick. I had stomach problems that I hadn't had in years that started acting up. And I had migraine headaches. I had a migraine headache for almost 5 days. It wouldn't go away. And then when it finally did go away, I had vertigo. The whole room was spinning. I couldn't even get out of bed before the room started spinning. And that lasted another 4 or 5 days. It was crazy. And I knew what was happening. I knew that the enemy was messing with me. But I knew he was going to mess with us on our way, or before we went on our trip, and trying to stop us from going. I knew when we were down there, the enemy was going to be trying to stop us from doing God's work. But I hadn't thought about that he was going to mess with me when I came back. And he did. I wanted to quit. I had the "it's only me, I'm the only one" syndrome. I felt like, you know, nobody's going through this. Nobody ever has this kind of thing happen to them. I really was starting to feel sorry for myself. By the way, the only one syndrome, watch out for that one, girls. If Satan can't get you alone, first he wants to get you alone, because when you're alone, he can mess with your mind. And you don't have anybody to bounce it off of to, you know, to make sure you're on true north. But if he can't get you alone, he'll make you think you're alone. He'll tell you you're the only one. Don't listen to him. It's a lie. So I wanted to quit, just like Elijah did. I wanted to quit. This crazy people person that I am, I was ready to retire. I said, "Lord, I'm 61 years old and I'm tired. And I'm sick of migraines. And I get migraines from stress. So I'm just going to, you know what? Forget it. I just don't want to do this anymore." So what's your roller coaster story? How do you respond when instead of getting what you're expecting, you're getting a crashing roller coaster instead? Most of us respond exactly the way Elijah did. We look at our circumstances instead of keeping our eyes on God. We allow all these ups and downs and twists and turns and the craziness of life to get our attention off of the Lord and onto all the mess that's around us. But what if we kept our eyes on Jesus? What if, instead of looking at our circumstances, we kept our eyes on God? I wrote a newsletter for Joy on Purpose Life Coaching about well over a year ago, probably 2 years ago now, on roller coasters. It was kind of cool. I went back and found it. But in that roller coaster newsletter, I talked about the fact that my daughter is a dancer, or was a dancer when she didn't have to make a living. She went to college for musical theater, and she danced a lot. And one of the things that dancers do is they spot. In order to keep themselves from getting dizzy or losing their balance when they're spinning and turning and twirling, they spot. They find some focal point in the room that's immovable, and they keep their eyes on that. That's why when you see a ballerina and she's turning, her head is turning differently than her body, because she's spotting. And they don't get dizzy, and they don't lose their equilibrium. What if we spotted Jesus? Maybe, just maybe, our roller coasters wouldn't be quite as difficult. So we've talked about Elijah's experiences, and we've talked about his expectations, and we've talked about his error and taking his eyes off of God. Now let's take a closer look at how our loving God responded to Elijah. We're going to see that even though Elijah ran away, even though he was despairing of his very life after God had allowed him the honor of being part of such great miracles, still, God's response to Elijah's rebellion was to graciously bless him. He blessed him with his provision. He blessed him with his very presence. And he blessed him by giving him a divine purpose. Let's go back now to 1 Kings 19, and we're going to start at verse 5b. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Elijah ran 100 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba. Not only was he afraid and depressed, he was exhausted. And ladies, notice what the first thing that God did was. The first thing God did was provided for his physical needs. God cares about every part of our lives. He doesn't just care about our spiritual lives. He cares about our physical life. He cares when you get a migraine headache. He cares that you're stressed out at work. He cares that your kids are driving you crazy. He cares about every single thing in our lives. If he knows the hairs on our head and he collects our tears in a bottle, you can bet he knows and cares about everything in our lives. So he strengthened Elijah, provided for him, and then Elijah went on another 200 miles to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain where Moses spoke with God and received the Ten Commandments. And when he got there, he hid in a cave. So he runs, he hides, he runs, he hides. Sound familiar? So when he got to that cave, maybe he thought, okay, I'm far enough now. Jezebel probably can't find me. I'm safe to rest. She won't find me here. But God found him there. Let's go back to verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. Does that sound familiar? We keep looking for God in the midst of the chaos of our roller coasters, and we can't find him. It's too noisy. It's too crazy. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you running? Why are you hiding? Don't you know I'm with you? Don't you remember everything I've done for you and through you? What are you doing here, Elijah? Why did God whisper? Why did God show up in the whisper and not the fire or the earthquake or the wind? I think it's because if he whispers, we have to lean in to hear him. He says, come close. Come close. I have something to tell you. What's he telling you? Can you hear him? He says, baby, what are you doing here? Why are you running? Why are you so afraid? I haven't left you. I'm still here. But I'm not in the storm. And I'm not on the roller coaster. I'm right here with you. It reminds me of a young mother who might have a 3 or 4 year old, and she plays a secrets game with her little one. And in her secrets game, she says, come on, I have a secret just for you. And her little one comes toddling towards her. And she says, no, you have to get closer. So the little one comes a little closer. She says, no, come closer. Right here. Put your ear right up here next to my mouth. And the little one comes right next to her. And she says, I love you, baby. And the little one can feel her mother's breath on her cheek. Can you feel it? Can you feel God's breath on your cheek? He says, I love you. I haven't left you. Yeah, it feels like a roller coaster, but I'm right here with you. And I'm going to whisper to you so you get close. Get close. And in Kings, 1 Kings 19:15, God whispers to Elijah, go back the way you came. It was in the whisper that Elijah heard God's plan for him. Where is God's whisper inviting you? God is not finished with you yet. It may feel like he is. The chaos may feel like it will never end, but God is not finished with you yet. Lean in, be still, and listen for his whisper. It's in his whisper that you'll hear his plan for you. You'll hear his voice, and he'll be saying, turn around, baby. Go back the way you came. I'm not done with you yet. Ladies, we have about 15 minutes left. So in this time that we have left, take time to talk with each other at your tables about what do you hear God whispering to you? Today, what's he whispering to you? What's he been trying to say to you that you've been too wrapped up in the chaos to hear? And then take some time to pray together. And then I'll see you all next week. Thank you.